Hallelujah, what a Savior. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Let me take you all in for a moment. Take my pictures with my eyes. Y'all are pretty. I love you. Let's get to work. In your 1611 King James translation, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we read about Abraham's biggest test. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, 18, and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. According that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. When you go to Genesis chapter 22 and you read the account of Abraham and Isaac as they go up the mount in the land of Moriah, and that means the land of Yahweh, Abraham is going to reason through the most difficult time, the most difficult trial, test that he's ever been faced with. And he does that by the only way that we can, and that's by faith. Can you imagine getting asked, getting commanded to follow through with that? God says to him, you're going to take Isaac, the one that you love. I know all about you, Abraham. And I know how much you love Isaac. And you're going to take him up Mount Moriah, and you're going to offer him there as a burnt offering unto me. Think about if you're faced with that. How would you reason through? How do you reason through trials, tests, difficulties of life today? How do you reason through those? The only way that we can reason through those, children of God, is by the gift that we've been given by the Holy Spirit of God when we were born again, and that is by faith. That's how Abraham reasons through this. And by faith, Abraham relied on the precious promises of his God, his Lord, had made unto him. In Genesis 1 and 1, he's introduced as God. God created. And then in Genesis 2 and 4, he's introduced to us as Lord. He is our God. He is our Lord. Lord, he is our covenant-keeping, covenant-promising God. He is our Lord. And so, what was the most important test that you've taken in life? Depends on your age. Right now, taking a driver's test may be very, very important to you. I don't see that on my radar. Taking an ACT test, an SAT test, GED test. Maybe it is a test to get into medical school. Maybe it is a test to pass the bar. Maybe it is a test, an accounting test for a CPA. No matter what the test is that you have, that you face, I'm going to make a safe assumption here this morning. The majority of us here do not like taking tests. Now, I'm stepping out, but I'm just going to go, I believe the majority. There's exceptions to the rule. I married one. Sister Becky and I took a class together in college. She woke up one morning before business economics final exam, and she goes, I'm so excited to take this test. I went, I sure do love you. You're a weirdo. She was excited to go take the test. There was never a time any time in school that I can recall that I was saying, man, I cannot wait to go crunch through this final exam. All right. So we have those type of tests. Do you know life involves tests? Marriage involves tests. Parenting involves tests. Your job, your occupation, there's tests involved. Pastoring, Brother Josh, guess what? We got tests we have to deal with in life. So how do we face those things? Abraham, as an old man, is about to have his most important test. Don't you think just because you don't have to take the ACT anymore or a driver's test or whatever that the test taking time is going to be over for you? Abraham, a man that is over 100 years old, don't you think that in life that he would have been sitting there, Brother Mazel, saying, my testing time must be over. Y'all give me a break. I'm 100 plus. But he has a test. And that test is from God. The test wasn't for God. The test was for Abraham. God knows Abraham. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. The test is for Abraham. The test, children of God, sometimes we got to remember is for us that we have. So how do we face them? Test that I've experienced when I was in school was either a planned test or a pop quiz. A pop quiz was never a planned test. And every once in a while, I get to thinking about these trials and things that we face in life, and life can be sometimes a pop quiz. Pull out your paper, number 1 from 10. That caused great fear when I would hear a teacher. I don't know if they do that anymore. I remember the first time the teacher said, y'all swap papers and grade it with your neighbor. They may not do that anymore. So my buddy's looking at me and he's going, help me out, man. And I'm looking at him. It was a true and false. You left blanks. I can't help you. They gave you a 50-50 shot and you left blanks, man. I can't help you. So let's look at Abraham's life very quickly. I got about 2 minutes. Abraham, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house in Genesis 12. I give you an A. We're not grading on a curve. We're going to give A's and F's today. Abraham takes a trip down to Egypt in Genesis 12 and 10. Sarah, tell him you're my sister. Abraham, I'm going to give you a solid F on that one. Genesis chapter 13, Lot, my nephew, that's traveling with me. You get the first choice of the land. Lot goes, Uncle Abe, I'm loving you. I'll take the well-watered plain of Jordan since I get first pick. Abraham, I'm going to give you an A on that one. You gave your nephew the first choice. And by you doing that, and the Lord blesses you with much, much more. Lot gets taken hostage, he and his family. And old Abraham, somewhere between 75 and 86, he's 75 when he leaves his father's land. Old Abraham says, regulators, let's ride. And he goes and rescues his nephew Lot. That's pretty good. Don't mess with that old man, I would say. If he can round them up to go and he rescues. Abraham, I'm going to give you an A on that one. And then when he is having a child with Hagar, the handmaid, Ishmael. I'm going to give you another solid F on that one, Abraham. Abraham is 99 years. 13 years have passed. He gets told that, Abraham, the promise that I made to you in Genesis chapter 12, it's fixing to happen now. And it's going to happen when you're 100. Sarah's 90. I'm going to show the resurrection in this situation. And the womb that could not have a child is going to be restored. And you are going to have a child. And not only does he laugh, he falls on his face laughing. Solid F. Hospitality given to the three men that show up. I give you an A. Him saying to the Lord, Lord, if you will allow, just if we can find 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I give him an A. King Abimelech, this is my sister. I give you a solid F again. Hagar and Ishmael are cast out. But he follows what the Lord says to do. He gives them bread. He gives them some water and they leave out. I give him an A on that. Are you keeping up with the score? Is it A's or F's? Would you want anybody to score you? I'm going to give you a solid no. I do not. I would not want anybody to go back through my life and give A's and F's. Abraham, by faith, I face this trial, and this trial is about sacrifice. And this trial that I have before me at this time is to offer up my son, and the past tense is used in Hebrews because he did it in his mind. The lad and I are coming back. God's going to raise him back from the dead. People that say that Old Testament saints didn't have a good grasp of the resurrection, I say nay to that because Abraham offered his son in his mind, but God in his mercy, he didn't have to because there's a ram in the thicket. Abraham, as he faces this trying moment, at this old age, this moment refines him. Again, the trying of Abraham wasn't for God to see what was going to happen. God knows the end from the beginning. He is the Ancient of Days. He knows all. Abraham's life, this is a moment of truth. I would have to say that this would be the thing that Abraham would say was the hardest thing in all of his life to do. But God already knew everything there was to know about Abraham. And Abraham is about to discover in himself about how strong his faith is in the Lord his God. Are you willing to put your most prized possession on the altar for God? Because God wanted him to see. Don't get caught up in the gift. That promise that I gave to you that son Isaac. But don't you forget where it came from. It came from me. Keep your focus upon me. And that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is how we get through life's difficulties, life's trials, and life's tests that we have. Abraham looked over and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. I hope I'm able to preach that one day about the ram in the thicket. But Abraham, Jesus Christ says, when it was a bunch of old mean Jews, bunch of old mean Pharisees of that Sanhedrin court had surrounded him about, in John chapter 8, they're seething. They're so mad at him, they want to kill him. And Jesus Christ says in John chapter 8 and verse 56, he says, and your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Because Abraham, when he was there on that mount, when he had in his mind was going to sacrifice his son, and he looks and he sees the ram caught in the thicket. He looked down through the centuries of time and he saw in his place and in his stead and in his son's place and in his stead and in our place and in our stead, the ram caught in the thicket. And his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, you know what he makes our test score? Perfect. Aren't you glad we're not going to have to grade our lives on a curve? I turned to my wife in that business economics class and I said, don't mess up the curve. My whole life I've needed the curve. You're not waiting on a curve because Jesus Christ, what he did for you at Calvary, you're an A+. You're perfect. God sees you in perfection of his son. That's your test score. Don't forget when you go through these trials in life, keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Much love to you, Brother John.
Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Amen. I was in the third grade. I can still remember. I think it was called GRE. It was the gifted classes. And I wasn't in the gifted class, but they were doing testing for the gifted class. And they came into my room, my classroom, and they called out all the smart children to go take the test. And they took me with them. And I can still remember walking down the hall to go to take the test. And the teacher said, you know, you put your name at the top of the test. And if you don't know the answer to the question, it's better to leave it blank than to guess at the answer. And my mom was a first grade teacher at the school. So you find out a little bit there to understand. I think she bribed somebody to get me in the testing. And later in life, I found out that they came to her. I never went back to the testing or the class. And later in life, I found out that they came to her and told her that Josh basically put his name on the top and didn't answer any of the questions. So that says a lot about your pastor this morning. But I am glad that in the test of life that I have somebody that took it for me in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if it was up to me, I'm left with nothing. No righteousness do I bring to this life. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the purpose of the gospel? And number one, why is this so important? It kind of flows from the messages I've tried to preach the last few weeks, but why is it so important not only to think about the gospel, but what is the gospel? And first of all, the gospel, I want to read this to you. This is from Mark chapter 1. This is the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel." It says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." At the very beginning of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus, he comes out preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. And then at the end of Mark, beginning in around verse 14, it's what's commonly called the Great Commission. After he upbraids the disciples, the 11 apostles that were there for their unbelief, he says unto them, "Go you into all the world." And then the last thing he's going to commission them with is he's going back to heaven. He commissions his apostles. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." So we see that the gospel was so important that the Lord Jesus begins his ministry by preaching the gospel. And as he's going back to heaven, he commissions his disciples, I want you to keep doing what I came to do, preaching the gospel. Go out and preach the gospel. The gospel is very important. The second reason I want to look at that this morning is because, as we have talked about recently, the vast majority of Christianity believes that the gospel in some way impacts the eternal salvation of God's people, that the church is tasked with sending out the gospel so that others would be saved. And if you remember from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but we looked 2 weeks ago about Christ standing between us and God and the wrath of God, and Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, and then he clearly explains who that is, the man, Christ Jesus. So we want to look a little bit about, if the gospel doesn't save us eternally, if it doesn't act as a mediator or a means to get us to heaven, what does it do? So that's what we want to look at this morning. And I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I hope that this will be a simple message we can understand about the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul here is giving a description of the gospel. When he says, I'm going to preach to you what I delivered unto you, the first of all, this is the gospel. Now, listen, in very simple terms, the definition of the gospel is good news. It's good news. The gospel's not bad news. The gospel, in many ways, is not a proposition to you. It's a proclamation to you. And so when we talk about the good news, what specifically does that mean? Well, here he says the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what he did and who he was. The gospel is the proclamation or the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And he says, notice here, he says, "I delivered to you, first of all, which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The gospel message begins with the death of Christ. It's a message about the death. Not just that he died, but in dying, what he accomplished. You remember we talked about Genesis 3:15 a few weeks ago. And that's known as the first gospel. In the very beginning, God preaches the gospel there in the garden, where he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise or crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." That was a message of the death of Christ, that Christ would come to earth to bleed and die for his people. It wasn't fully revealed in Genesis 3:15, but as we go through the Scriptures, now notice, Paul is saying that these are things that were according to the Scriptures. They were prophesied beforehand. When Abraham found the ram caught in the thicket, that was a picture of Christ who would replace his people to be the sacrifice to appease God. So here, Jesus is seen as the Christ, the one who would suffer for the sins. It says that Christ died for our sins because we were sinful people. Remember, Christ came from heaven to earth to redeem his people. The angel said, "For he shall save, deliver his people." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," speaking of Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We talked about that a few weeks ago, how Christ stood between us and Satan and us and the evil forces, and he crushed Satan through his death. But not only that, he made a way for us back to God. He secured a way for us back to God. I want to read to you. You don't have to turn to all these, from Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 8. Paul says, "But God commends his love towards us." This is how God demonstrates his love to me and you, to his people. "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, why did he die? For our sins, right? And he says, I love that. He says that God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. Don't y'all love that? A lot of people believe that if we can reform our lives, if we can get our lives a little better, then God's love towards us will be a little more. Maybe God could show us some love if we'll just transform our lives, reform our lives, clean ourselves up, that God will love us. But the gospel says, when you were at your very worst, God showed his love to you in sending Christ to die for you when you were a sinner. Before you had it together. And here's the truth. You still don't have it together. You're still a, he shows his love to you in that while you're still a sinner, he's loving you. He says he sent his son to die for us when we were yet sinners. More than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that saves us from the wrath of God. Verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I want you to realize for God's people, we were reconciled to God in his mind, in his courtroom, when his son died on Calvary's cross. See, salvation to heaven is unconditional. We may talk about that a little bit today. But it was in the death of Christ is so important. That's the message of the church, isn't it? And to a world that's growing more and more secular, that's a strange message, isn't it? To talk about the death of a Jewish man on a cross being your hope. But that is the message of the church. It's the message that Christ was preaching. The kingdom is here. The king is here. He's coming to do what he's been waiting to do for years and years. And then he says to his disciples, after he has finished the salvation, he secured salvation on the cross. Now he's resurrected and going back into heaven. And he says to his disciples, "I still want you to go out and preach about my death, about my burial." He says, listen to this. He says, "And that he was buried," verse 4. He doesn't spend much time on the burial of Christ, and there's probably a good reason for that. He was only buried 3 days. You know that our Lord was buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need a plot very long, did he? Because he was coming out 3 days later. Then he says that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel in its simplest form is about the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, but even more so, the resurrection of Christ. Because in the resurrection of Christ, we see that Christ accomplished what he and what the angels said he would come to accomplish. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, that very last verse, I believe it's verse 25, he says, who was delivered for our offenses. And that means that Christ was delivered to the cross because of our offenses. Remember, God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're sinners, we're offenders, we've missed the mark. And so Paul is saying that Christ was delivered to the cross because of our offenses. That's why Christ went, because you had offended God. But then he ends that verse by saying that he was raised again, speaking of his resurrection, he was delivered to the cross because of our offenses. He says he was raised again from the grave because of our justification. See, justification is not something that's offered to God's people. It was something that was secured by Christ for God's people at Calvary. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on the work of Christ. And that's the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that Christ rose again, proving that he was who he said he was. The resurrection wasn't just Jesus proving that he was God, even. The resurrection was Jesus proving that he was the Savior. Because it's my firm belief, and I believe we can all say amen, that if Christ had not accomplished what he set out to accomplish, God the Father would not have accepted the sacrifice he made, and Christ would still be in a grave today. But we believe Christ accomplished what he came to accomplish. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it is paid in full. I have every jot, everything that the law demanded, everything that the covenant of grace that was entered into before the world commanded, I have fulfilled it all. My job is done. They put him in a grave, and 3 days later, he comes out of the grave victorious as the Savior. And so in the simplest form that I know how to express it to you, the gospel message, the good news that we are to proclaim is that the gospel message is Christ's victory through his death on the cross. That is the gospel message. Now listen, let's continue to read here in chapter 15. Because I believe in this, we're going to see the importance of the gospel, because Paul is going to show us that the gospel is something that we need every day. See, we're so easily distracted. Are y'all easily distracted? Your preacher is. We're so easily captivated also by things that just don't really matter.